To Daniel chapter 4 this morning. We're in second part of a five-part message series called Stand Preposition. We started this oddly titled message series last week. May seem crazy at first, but you're going to find out that it does make sense. We're looking at how to stand for Christ in five different ways that are ultimately defined by one single preposition, or five different prepositions. But last week we talked about standing out, being different from the world around us. Today we're going to talk about another preposition. So I just want everybody real quick for me, just everybody stand up on your feet real quick. Everybody stand up. Some of you are like, ah. I mean, they're Chinese worshiping in a field and somewhere without chairs, but we got to stand up in church, right? So what do you think the message is about today? Standing up. All right, you can be seated. Now you watch. Next week, I won't be here next week. In 2 weeks, I'm going to say, what was the sermon week last time we started? And you're going to say, standing up, because you're going to remember, he made me stand up. I'm going to make you do it in a minute when I read the scripture. Dare me? You know, how do we stand up for what's right? That's what we're going to talk about today. And I want you to know that of all the prepositions to cover, this is probably my hardest one. It's my least favorite to teach on because there's a very big danger that some of you could hear this the wrong way. So I'm kind of intentional here. I'm going to preach this. I'm going to let you do what you do all week for 2 weeks, and I'm going to make Ryan have to deal with it all. It's a great plan. No, there really is a danger because there are some of you, you're so overly confrontational. When I teach a message like this, it's like giving you a stick of dynamite and saying, here, go out in the world and just blow up on people. So I'm going to tell you, you know, to stand up for what's right in the lives of those around you, and somebody's going to take that and you're going to run with it. Some of us are so controversial, we look for a fight, we look for a controversy, and you would say, well, that's just my kind of personality. I don't sugarcoat things, and I'm just the kind of in-your-face kind of person. And sometimes what you mean by that is, I'm rude, I'm judgmental, I'm harsh, and I don't see people through eyes of grace. Isn't it interesting how we can take words and say, you know, a lot of different things? Now, that's a problem for some of you. So I want to walk very carefully through this. Now, a lot of you, though, are more passive. That's another problem. You wouldn't confront somebody and stand up for what's right, even if it was your best friend, because you're just non-confrontational. I thought about having all the confrontational people that aren't passive raise their hand, and you all would, but then if I said all the passive people raise their hand, you wouldn't. Because you're not even going to admit it. You're like, I ain't raising my hand. You didn't stand up a minute ago. It's just true, and so it's really a difficult sermon to preach because there are two distinct differences that make it really tough, because some of you are just, you know, you're unwilling to confront people. You're just unwilling to stand up and confront people. You're unwilling to do that. You're just in a room, you're just not going to do that. You know, you're just not. You know, and in fact, you know, that's okay some of the time, but I'm going to say it's equally wrong because we tend to rationalize that, well, it's really none of my business, and, you know, I'm just going to live and let live, and who am I to judge? And I want to show you a text in the New Testament later, after we handle Daniel, that Paul tells us, no, that's not the way we are to live connected as brothers and sisters in Christ. We really aren't to live unconnected. So then there's the other extreme that you're not just unwilling to confront. Some of you are will unlovingly confront. Some of you are unloving in the way you confront. So these two problems are an issue as I share this message, because some of you are really going to be uncomfortable with, I would never do that, and others of you are going to take this and run with your dynamite right out the door. You're like, I can't wait. I've been needing to hear that message. You know, my mother-in-law, get ready. If that's you, I mean, I just want you to just start with a word of caution. Some of you are unwilling to confront. Some of you are unlovingly in your confrontation. In fact, you may not hear it, but anybody know what a drive-by shooting is? So it's graphic, but I want to use this picture. Some of us, we practice what I call drive-by confrontation. It's when you see something wrong with somebody's life, and man, you just walk up out of nowhere, and you blow up their world, or you get on Facebook, and you let them have it. right? You send them a text message. It's drive-by confrontation. It's not connected to a relationship with them. It's not connected to any kind of love for them. And some of us, man, we just do that. Some of us are unwilling. Some of us are just very difficult to do it lovingly. So the question that I want to ask today is, how do we confront, how do we stand up in the right way, at the right time, and for the right reasons that we actually get a godly response? Because if you're a follower of Jesus, there will be times, definitely, when God will call us or call you to intervene in someone else's life because you love them, because you're connected to them as a brother and sister in Christ. And you need to know, you know, if you're a parent, it may be a child that's making bad decisions. And you need to know, when's the right time to step in? That I don't push them away, that I don't push too hard, but that I actually have a good response to them. Or maybe it's a family member that's just making poor decisions, and man, you feel like it's going to be devastating to you if I don't say something, and so I'm going to get in the way of this because I love you so much. Maybe a best friend or accountability partner that just continues to make bad relationship choices, and because you love them and want what's best for them, you understand you're not perfect, but you're going to step in and say, hey, I really feel like I need to warn you. Maybe in your own marriage there's a problem, and maybe you're on that unconfrontational side, and you never really stood up to say, no husband or no wife, this is an issue in our marriage, and I'm not going to be unwilling to confront it, even though it hurts. I'm going to do this in love because I do want our marriage to work out. Maybe you have a difficult family member in your family. Every family seems to have one. If your family doesn't have one, guess what? You're the difficult person in your family. But sometimes you just have to say, you know what? I'm not going to let you divide our family anymore. We're going to do something about this. I'm going to take a stand on a very serious note. You may have a friend that cheers for like UT, right? And they're thinking about buying a Hook'em Horns t-shirt. And man, in the name of Jesus, you know, and for all that's holy, you're going to stand up, right? And you're going to say, no, Jerry, you can't cheer for UT anymore. It's not okay. I wanted to lighten it a little bit. I didn't lighten it for Jerry, just made him mad. But I lightened it for the rest of us, right? You know, it is a problem. We see people all the time around us that fall into sin and absolutely wreck their lives. And yet we just sit silently. And then others look for opportunities just to blow up people. And so today we're going to look at two texts. Daniel chapter 4 is going to be our starting text. But Daniel 4 is actually going to give us an example of what Galatians tells us to do. So Daniel 4, we're going to read about Daniel. I'm going to kind of catch you up. Last week we were in chapter 1. We started when Daniel and his friends were taken to Babylon. And then if we just kind of move through chapter 1, in chapter 2, we're going to skip. We're going to come back to it later in the series. In chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And Daniel interprets this dream. He has this dream, interesting enough, of a gigantic statue. And the statue, this big monument, it comes crumbling down. It's made of all sorts of different materials. Team Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and Daniel interprets it. And then we move into chapter 3. And I want you to see the significance about chapter 2 and 3. Chapter 2, he dreams of this gigantic statue, this gigantic image, and Daniel warns him, you can't be prideful, your kingdom's going to fall down, you've got to focus on God. Daniel gives him the interpretation of this dream. Chapter 3, you know what Nebuchadnezzar builds? A big monument, a gigantic statue of himself. I never had connected those two chapters until I'm preaching this message. It really, I mean, it's odd. It's like, dude, you had this dream and God warned you, and then the very next chapter, you build this statue and you say, everybody bow down and worship. I want you to see the character of Nebuchadnezzar. That's what I want to build on here. I want you to see this. And then, of course, he says, bow down, and there's three individuals that don't. What were their names? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? And he throws them where? In a fiery furnace. We're going to come back to that later in the series. Kind of skimming today. And then in chapter 4, he has another vision or another dream. The words are the same. Vision or dream, we're not sure. So he's just as upset about this vision. That's where we're going to be today, as he was the last one. But I want you to see, he was very proud and about as power hungry as a man as you could ever mean. I mean, this guy Nebuchadnezzar was evil to the core. He loved himself too much. He wanted all the power in the world. He was very brutal. I'll share some stories in a minute. Just to give you an idea about how bad he was, Saddam Hussein, when he ruled in Iraq as leader, Saddam Hussein actually saw Nebuchadnezzar as his ultimate hero. In fact, here is a coin. that Saddam Hussein had made with Nebuchadnezzar's image, because Saddam Hussein told all of his people that he was actually Nebuchadnezzar reincarnated, right? So when you get think about the how brutal Saddam Hussein was and how evil he was pretty evil. He was nothing compared to this guy in Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar was evil incarnate. And so God gives this evil king a crazy dream. And the dream freaks him out so much he can't sleep. He calls all his magicians, all his interpreters, and he says, man, what does this dream mean? And listen, the king had a whole lot of smart people, and as we read this dream in a second, it's not very hard to figure out, right? Like, oh king, there was a great tree, right? And everybody was fed under its branches and shaded. And then God said, cut the tree down. So who do you think the tree is? Nebuchadnezzar, right? We don't have to have this great, you know, vision of interpretation to figure this out. This isn't probably good for you, king, right? And so then Nebuchadnezzar, he tells all these people this dream, all these magicians, all these sorcerers, all these advisors, and all of them are like, we don't know what the dream is. Not saying. Go ask somebody else. Now, why might that be? They're afraid of getting killed. They're terrified of this guy because he was well known for killing people, especially people that bought him bad news. Like, hey, king, I burned your toast. It was that bad. He was an evil, evil king. And we actually have that on Scripture. The very last king of Israel, this gives you a picture of Nebuchadnezzar, very last king of Israel, a guy named Zedekiah. Zedekiah was the last king of Israel. Nebuchadnezzar brought him in and said, you know what? I'm going to kill you. He said, well, no, I'm not. I got a better idea. He said, bring all of his sons in. So they made Zedekiah watch. They brought all of his children in. They killed his children, his sons, in front of him. That's how evil Nebuchadnezzar was. Made him watch, right? Just think about how evil that is. Made him watch all of his sons being murdered. And then Nebuchadnezzar is, okay, now that he's seen that, now put out his eyes that the last thing he saw was the death of his children. That story's in the Bible, by the way. Some of you are looking like, oh, that's in 2 Kings. You ought to read it. Man, it's just a true story about 2 Kings chapter 25 about this evil man, Nebuchadnezzar. He was evil. So I want you to see when he says, hey, I had this dream. Will you guys interpret this dream? And they're like, you're the tree. We know you're the tree. God's going to cut you down. Who wants to tell the king that, right? Nobody does. They're like, not me. Ask somebody else. Not me. And so I just want you to see the pressure that was on Daniel as he comes into this situation. Nobody wants to tell anybody bad news. Last Wednesday night, I come down here to teach a Bible study, and I had someone lovingly confront me out of the blue about a problem in my life. It was a serious issue. I came in. I was late. It was rushed. It was icy and, you know, nasty weather outside. Our technology all throughout the building was messed up. We were all scrambling trying to get something for the kids so the Bible studies worked. And I run in here to teach a Bible study, put down the pulpit, and man, I start teaching, and I teach the whole time, you know, 45 minutes. We have a good prayer time, a good Bible study. I finish. I mean, 200 people have seen me that night, at least. And I have like a nice Under Armour polo shirt on, right? 200 people that I thought were my friends, right? But one guy that I guess likes me more than the rest of them people, Chance, comes out to me afterward. He says, Daniel, button your shirt, man. And I'm like, why? It's unbuttoned? Oh, my shirt was inside out. I had a little tag like this. I've been with Daryl and Becky for an hour working on technology, and they didn't tell me, they're like, do you see your shirt? Yeah, Daryl put me on Facebook. Serious, I'm like, are you kidding me? You know, the tag's sticking out, the seams are bad. You can see the stitches, they're like threads everywhere. You know, the thread for the Under Armour emblem's like, bleh. Thank goodness my oil field buddies that FaceTime with us didn't last because of the weather. Y'all would have saw my shirt inside out. This is a preacher, First Baptist Dillion. Horrible. Thank God for a good friend that comes up and says, hey, man. But you know what? Chance didn't know. The last guy that told me something wrong with my clothes, I killed his sons and put his eyes out. Brandon looked at me like, oh, see? I know I joke about it, but here's Daniel. The king says, here's my dream. I want you to tell me. I'm going to read the dream, and we're going to fly through this. But he says, I dreamed about this giant tree that reached up toward heaven. The branches and leaves gave so much shade, this is what King Nebuchadnezzar says, that it was a blessing to all these people. And animals lived in the tree, and the fruit provided for many, many people. And suddenly a holy one from heaven shouted, cut down the tree and only leave a stump, so that everyone would know that God is the Most High God that rules over the nations. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar tells that dream to Daniel. It's very clear who this dream's about. It's very clear that Nebuchadnezzar is the tree. In fact, it's even more clear when you know that the last dream that Daniel interpreted, the very statue, it said the exact same thing about that, that everybody lived in its shade and that the birds of the air nested in it and they took care of everybody. So Daniel's heard this very same, basically, dream before. This was a very risky moment for Daniel the prophet. So today we're going to look, how does Daniel confront this king with really bad news to help him try to get back in line with God? Two main things I want to show you, because I think these will help you in your own life. When God lays someone on your heart or an issue in your heart, and God says, hey, you need to go tell the preacher that his shirt's on inside out. There's some points that you need to realize first. There's some things, and I say that light. There are some heavy things that sometimes God says, you know what, you need to go and approach this person. You need to talk to him about it. And so I want to give you some great principles from this story. First, look what Daniel says to the king. Man, I love this verse, and he says it very passionately. He says, King, O King, man, I just wish if only the dream applied to those who hate you. If only, King, the dream, this is another translation, if only this dream applied to your enemies, then it would be a good thing. So Daniel's saying, King, I hate that this dream applies to you. Because Daniel first, and the king knew it, and this is our first thing before you ever bring correction to someone's life, you have to first show that you love them before then you can show them or correct them. There's got to be love before correction. And I want to say this nicely but very firmly. I can almost guarantee that the Lord will never call you to bring loving, godly correction into the life of someone that you don't like. Do you hear that? So like that coworker you don't get along with, you're like, I'm just going to tell them how they're not living for Jesus? Probably not. That person at church, that man, every encounter you've had, you know, you both leave kind of getting into it, rolling your eyes, and you know, God's probably not calling you to get on Facebook and tell them how they're not doing a good job parenting their children. Did you hear that? It's true. He's probably not. Now, I would just say, some things I say you ought to wait for writing in heaven, that would be one of those things. Because God calls us to correct those that we love. Once Daniel shares his love, then Daniel can share the truth. Look what he says. Daniel says this in verse 22. Your majesty, you're the tree. You've become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to the distant parts of the earth. So here's what it means in verse 25. He says, you're going to be driven away from people. You're going to live with wild animals. Man, you're going to eat grass like an ox. You'll be drenched with the dew of heaven. You're going to literally be down on all fours, Daniel says, living like a wild animal and a crazy man. Verse 25, he says, seven times will pass. That means 7 years will go by until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign and over all the kings of the earth and that He gives kingdoms to those that He wishes. Verse 26, it says, the command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots, this is actually good news, King. It means that your kingdom will eventually be restored once you acknowledge that heaven rules. Now, Daniel could have stopped there. He showed he loved the king. King, I wish this wasn't for you, but it's for you, and it's not good news, but I'm going to share it with you because I think it's going to help you. I want you to hear. He could have stopped there, but I want you to see he didn't. He stands up because not only does he want to give the king the truth, he wants to help the king restore his relationship with God. That's Daniel's goal. Look what he says in verse 27. King Nebuchadnezzar, please accept my advice. Now, is this the dream interpretation talking anymore? Is this a message from God? Who's talking now? This is Daniel's advice, right? Here's my advice, King. King Nebuchadnezzar, please accept my advice. This is what I would do if I were you, because I love you, King. Stop what? Sinning. And do what is right. Now, that's really the crux of every advice that we would give somebody spiritually. Now, we might say it in 1,000 different ways, but it's very simple. Stop sinning and do what is right. You know, stop spending your money foolishly and do what is right. Stop being so rude and do what is right. Stop disrespecting your wife and do what is right. Stop abusing your children. Stop talking that way. Stop, you know, lying at work. Whatever the sin is that we might confront and say, listen, you need to not be in this relationship at work. Stop doing that and do instead what is right. There's his advice. Daniel loves him first, and then Daniel speaks. Now, this was really, really risky. Think about it. Verse 27, King, break from your wicked past and be merciful to the poor. Now, what happened to the last guy that the Nebuchadnezzar met with? He did what? Killed his sons and put out his eyes. Now, Daniel in one verse has said, stop sinning, stop being wicked, and start helping the poor. Do you think that was risky? That was risky business. This was dangerous. Look at verse 27. Perhaps then you will continue to prosper. Maybe this dream isn't certain. Maybe it's a warning, King. Maybe if you'll just start living for God. Now, I don't know when it will be, and I don't know what circumstances, but if you're a follower of Jesus, you're living within Christian community as we're supposed to live, we're doing life with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're encouraging one another, we're loving one another, we're supporting one another, we're reading God's Word together, we're praying to one another. If that's where you are, there's going to be a time where God's going to call you at some point in your relation with Him to stand up for what's right by sharing with your brother or sister in Christ where they might be wrong. Now, the culture is so anti this. I say that, you're like, that ain't none of my business. All you passive people just thought that. And all you not so passive people went, I can't wait, right? I want you to see. And I'm going to show you Galatians chapter 6. Everybody turn there. Galatians chapter 6. We're going to the New Testament. I know I don't do this all the time, but I want you to see this is biblical. Galatians chapter 6. Not Ephesians. Galatians. There I am. Verse 1. I'll have it on the screen also. Paul says, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly, everybody say gently, everybody say humbly. You who are believers should gently and humbly, not arrogantly and harshly, right? Gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. Man, I love that picture. I love that picture of the right path. Like if you're walking down a path and you're all walking toward Jesus and you're walking hand in hand with your brother and sister in Christ and all of a sudden they say, hey, I'm going to go this way off this path, Jesus this way, but I'm going to go chase something over here. And you see that, God says you gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. Man, I love that picture. Doesn't seem mean at all. Doesn't seem harsh at all. Then he goes on to say, but be careful not to fall into temptation yourself. Now, I want to focus in on that just a little bit because, listen, you can sin by trying to help somebody go the right direction. We often do it. Well, I told them, I warned them, and they didn't listen. So now, I'm going to have to talk to everybody about it. I'm bringing it to the Sunday school class. I'm going to blast it on Facebook. Yeah, I talked to, but you think about it. We did, or they didn't listen to me, I'm just mad. I'm just going to give them a cold shoulder now. They shouldn't listen to my advice. Or, because they didn't listen to our advice, you know, well, I'll just go public with it. I'll show them. I want you to see it's very easily, it happens so easily that when we confront someone else and say, hey, I think you may be getting off the right path, wrong path, and I want to help you get off that wrong path back in line with Jesus, that if they don't respond right, oftentimes we get offended and we fall into sin also. May not be the same sin, right? But it happens so easily. And that's why he says that. Be careful not to fall into temptation. We went to Padre Island over Christmas break and went out to the beach. And as you enter the beach, the little driveway, the beach was packed really nice. But as you entered, it was a big sand dune. And I could tell as we pulled up in the Suburban, all these big trucks were going through, and I said, no, the Suburban won't make it through that. And we sat there and talked about it for a second. I said, we're going to walk. It's just, you know, 40, 50 yards to the water. We're going to walk. We're not going to try to drive through that. So I didn't. I parked over. And my entertainment, two things I looked at that day. One, I watched my kids and wife playing in the beach in the sand. And two, I watched all the dummies try to go through that sand dune. It was the most entertaining thing ever. Because there was a guy in a big four-wheel drive Jeep that had gigantic tires and had a chain. And I kid you not, I bet he made $2,000 or $3,000 that day. Because they would pull up, get stuck, and he would walk up every time, negotiate something. There was some trade-off going on. He'd hook them up and pull them out. And I'll never forget, there's this one guy, a little guy gets out. He has a little four-wheel drive truck, and I'm sitting there blanking. I thought, don't try it, buddy. I know better. That truck ain't going to do it. I could see him like, nope, mm-mm, don't do it. Here he gets out, look at it, gets in his truck. You know, his head's that big. He's like most men. Whoom, boom, stuck. Guy pulls out, and the big Jeep comes up. You know, I can see him talking to him. They're negotiating the payment. Guy's mad. No, I ain't paying you. I got a friend. Goes and gets a buddy that's in another truck, pulls it over there. He said, he'll pull me out for free. That truck hooks onto him. I don't care how four-wheel drive your truck is. When you're trying to pull another truck out of the sand, it's a hard, hard thing to do. You know what happened to that truck? Boom! I'm like, oh, this is good. This is fun. Guy in the Jeep's just sitting there leaning up his truck. He's like, both them fools come up to him then. I don't know what his price was the first time, but I can tell you it went way up. They were mad as they opened out their billfolds and counted out probably $100 bills because he had to pull both of them out. And I just thought about that when I read this verse, because sometimes we have to be really, really careful. Paul says, don't fall into the same temptation shell. Don't get stuck yourself, because if you get stuck yourself, you're not going to be able to help them back to the right path if you get off the path. Because that's the goal, to get them on the right path. The goal is not confrontation. The goal is restoration. We as a church, man, we get this so wrong in so many ways. Restoration, not condemnation. Sometimes we just want to prove we're right. Sometimes we want to be right. And listen, we never ever confront someone just because we're right. We confront someone else because we want to help them be right. Do you see the difference? Well, people come up with all the time, I told him, Pastor, and I'm right. I'm like, yeah, you are. You were right. Bible says that. You're a jerk. Amen. You didn't do anything right at all. You were right, but you didn't do right. Right? I mean, it's crazy. And so I say, did you have in mind, when you confronted that person, restoring their relationship with Jesus Christ? Oh. All you did was cause them to leave the church. Did you help them at all spiritually? Did when they left your conversation, they say, man, I want to go pray and get right with God? No, but I was right. No, you weren't. Right? Because the goal is not to be right, but to help someone else get right. It's not about us being right. It's about them being right with God. Man, I think we ought to say that again. I really want you all to sink your mind into that. Sometimes we get just so holy, you know, prideful. I'm right. I'm going to go forward with this. And man, God tells me to call out. No. God wants us to help restore people's relationships. It's not to punish people. People come in all the time. You know what so-and-so did? I think we ought to do something. Do what as a church? What do you want me to do as a church? You mean to kick them out? Really? Well, that's how we used to. Yeah, I could go through our church rolls and you'd be embarrassed about some of the things that my fathers and grandfathers and your fathers and grandfathers threw people out of the church for. We saw them at the dance hall Friday night. Boop. Right? It's embarrassing. It really is. Because we really weren't trying to restore people in relationship with God. We're trying to punish people for not being like us. God says, no, I want to bring them in. I want to bring them in. Now, there's some times where I've had to lovingly sit down with people and say, listen, this lifestyle, it doesn't match up with what God's Word says. And yeah, we want you at church on Sunday, but no, you can't lead in this area. You can't teach in this area. You can't step out in this area. We want you here and we love you, but you've got to be on the right path first so that your life is example. Yeah, there's some conversations that happen that way. But listen, this is what I always do. It's always redemptive. Landon and I were talking this morning about a child that we had some discipline problems with. And it's really hard. You're like, man, let's just throw him out of here. He's just distracting, or she's just distracting week after week after week, so let's just throw him out of here. But, you know, I told Lana, I said, I'm great with that. We need to say, hey, maybe take a week off, maybe take 2 weeks off. If you've got to do that, but always make a path. That's what I told Lana. I don't care how you discipline, always make a path of redemption to come back home. Don't push them away. Don't let them, when they're 50 years old, say, yeah, I haven't stepped in church ever again since that First Baptist Church Deleon kicked me out and told me not to come back. You know, I talk to those people that are 40 or 50 years old. Ryan told me one time, Obi, they won't mind me saying this, he told you this, I think he's been kicked out of every church possible as a youth. I'm so thankful that someone came along and loved him. And he said he probably deserved it. But aren't you glad that Ryan's here today? Because someone made a path of redemption, right? No. The church really loves you. And the church really cares about you. And man, I just think sometimes we have this mindset that because we're right, we can go wreck someone's life and then go, ha, take that. I did what was right. No. You didn't help them restore their relationship with Jesus. You just pushed them away. You never correct until you first love someone. And then once you love them, you correct them with the goal of restoration, with the goal of bringing them back on that path toward God. Paul says, gently and humbly. You know, my kids, they get splinters. They don't wear shoes. They just don't like shoes. They'll come in and say, Dad, my feet, I've got splinters. Like, they'll turn on their foot, Isaac and Kevin, especially, like, 16 splinters. I'm like, what are y'all, wear shoes, don't like shoes. You know, so we'll sit down at night and with a little needle, right? And I'm going to dig out the splinters from their feet. I'm going to dig them out. And you know what I don't do? I don't grab that needle. I'm like, okay, here you go, Isaac. What's he going to do? Is he going to come back when he has a splinter? He's about passing out right now. He's like, you know, I'm like, hang on. I'm not going to make it bleed. Oh, ow. I haven't even touched you yet. Right? And we're going to dig, and we're going to be real careful because I want that splinter out, and I want him to come back to me when that splinter gets in there again. I don't want him to run and leave that splinter in his life. Listen, when someone has a splinter in their spiritual life, be gentle and careful with it. That's what Paul says. That's not Daniel's words. He says, gently and humbly. Don't jab that needle in there and hurt them. Man, be really, really careful when we confront people. We don't do it because we're right. We do it to help them be right. And I want you to see that. Quite honestly, that's why I'm such a big believer in our Sunday school departments. I talk about it all the time. I know you guys hear it. It's not really because, hey, you need more Sunday school learning, Bible learning. In fact, I don't really love the word Sunday school. Don't get me wrong, we're not going to change it. But I don't love the word Sunday school. Because who here likes school? Right? But really what we do in Sunday school is we connect relationally with one another. We love one another. We meet one another's needs spiritually and relationally. And we say, hey, how's your week going? And how's your kids? And we name them by name because we know them. Because they're in our Sunday school class week after week, right? We're spiritually connected with these people. And hey, I've been praying for you about that prayer request you mentioned last week. And how's it going this week? That's what a Sunday school class gives us. It gives us that relational, spiritual connection as we grow in Christ together. And in those Sunday schools, it's a great place when someone's not there for a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks or 4 weeks that you're able to say, hey, we miss you. Where if I call that person, they say, preacher got on to me for missing church. It's true. I get it either way, by the way, there. If you've ever been that, I may catch you here. I get it either way. If I call, then people say, you're judgmental and rude and getting on to me for missing church. And if I don't call, they say, that pastor doesn't care, I wasn't there. You didn't even notice me. I may not have. I didn't take a roll this morning, right? But Sunday school classes, you can do that. You can say, hey, we missed so-and-so, and they weren't here, and you call, and they say, oh, yeah, I've had the flu. And you say, oh, you've been sick. Yeah, the whole family has for a week. Hey, let's make some meals for so-and-so. They've had the flu for a week. See, that's how that works. That's how that works. Or no, I'm struggling with something in my life and this sin in my, and then we can lovingly say, hey, we want to help you. We want to reconnect you. We want to get you on that right path. Paul says, gently and carefully. You see, when we're loving and we bring correction to someone's life, it's not because we're higher. It's not because we're better. I want you to hear this, because in honesty, we're all lower than God. Do you understand that? The ground at the foot of the cross is always even. And when we realize that we're all at the same place spiritually, then our goal is not, you know, to try to bring people up where we are, but to lift others up in relationship with Jesus Christ. We just want to bring them closer to God. That's our whole purpose of discipleship. Man, I love this picture. It's what we're called to do as a church family, man. We're going to bring people. It's not because we're better. It's not because we're, you know, more spiritual. It's not because we're all trying to lift each other up in our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Paul calls us to do. That's when we can do it the right way for the right reasons, with the right results. And that's why I told you, I'm really not excited about this message, because really, how do you apply this message? I want you to be careful, because like normally I'd say, okay, if we're preaching on evangelism, you go find the one person and go share your faith with them. I do not want you to leave here today and go to Highway 6 and say, well, Daniel told me to find 5 people to confront this week. Please, no. You know, yeah, you got your bomb. Here I come. You know, that's dangerous. And listen, I say this all the time, but I think it's so much more important that people know what the church is for more than they know what we're against. Did you hear that? This is especially true for a First Baptist church. I think it's so important that people know what we're for far beyond what they know we're against. Because sometimes people will say, hey, yeah, First Baptist churches in town, they're against this, they're against this, they're against this, they're against this. And it's sad. Because, yeah, we might say God's word says this and this and this, and we are against those things. But if the message of our church is what we're against, people will never hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has to be what we're for. We're for lost people being saved. We're for people coming in relationship with Jesus Christ. We're loving God. We're loving people. We're making disciples. That's the cry of First Baptist Church, De Leon, Texas. That's what we're for. We're for strong, loving Christian homes. We're for healthy kids in homes and in schools and in our children and youth department that are growing for Jesus Christ. That's what we're for. But so many times, man, that we try to define what we believe by what we're against. And, you know, sometimes when I preach a message like this, I want you to hear long before you go and confront somebody about what's wrong, make sure they know what you're for in their life. Make sure your friends and your neighbors know what you're for in their life. We're making disciples. We're for getting people closer to God. Let me wrap it up. We'll be done. What does King Nebuchadnezzar do? Does he go, oh, you're right, forgive me, let's take communion and sing Family of God? Here's what he does. Verse 34. 7 years, he walks around like a cow. And at the end of that time, verse 34, 7-year period, he turns and says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High, honored and glorified him who lives forever. You know what he did? He finally did, after 7 years, what Daniel told him to do. If you'll just turn your eyes to God, if you'll just start doing right, if you'll just give God honor and you'll help these people that are hungry, man, King, maybe God won't do this. He didn't for 7 years, and then he did what Daniel said, and then he was healed entirely. 7 years later, the evil king repents and turns to God. Sometimes we have to take a risk, and it can be messy and it can be ugly in your marriage or in your family and your relationships at work, with maybe a church member that's sitting in Sunday school beside you every week. Sometimes we have to take a risk, and that risk is, you know what? My risk of you being offended and leaving, it's not near as dangerous as the risk of me allowing you to go down a path away from Jesus, right? So I'm going to pray about this, and I'm going to consider it carefully. And when God opens up a door with gentleness and love, I'm going to try to bring God's truth into your life with a goal of restoration. So maybe you're here today, and you need to pray about that. Maybe someone God's already laid in your heart that you need to go chase down and say, you're going the wrong way. We want you on a path with Jesus Christ. Maybe you're that person. And maybe somebody's going to come to you like Chance came to me and tell you, your shirt's inside out, brother. And you can get really mad and say, Chance, you're ugly too, dude. What do you think? Look at the way you dress. That's sometimes what we want to do. Do you hear me? Or you can pray about that moment and say, you know what? You're right. And thank you for loving me enough and loving Jesus enough to risk what I thought of you to speak truth into my life and to bring me back into relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what's so amazing about a church. Yeah, we all have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We do. But we also have a corporate relationship with Jesus Christ. That means that God put us together in this fellowship to grow in Christ together. And that's really an amazing thing about the table that we're about to take. The word communion, it literally means fellowship. It's a fellowship with one another and a fellowship with God Himself. It's a fellowship with Christ. It literally means to share together. That's what it is, the Eucharist. It means sharing. We're going to share together our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's an amazing picture. So as we take today, I want you to consider not just this relationship, but I want you to consider this relationship. And I want you to consider how you can allow this relationship to flow into these relationships around you. How many people can you help point back to the right path of God by love, by discipleship, by evangelism, and yes, sometimes by just speaking the truth in love? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word today. Father, as we look at a very challenging message, Father, a very dangerous message if applied the wrong way, I pray that you help give us wisdom and discernment to know. Father, when you've called us to stand up, when you've called us to just pray, when you've called us to speak out to our brothers and sisters in Christ to help them come back to you. Father, help us always do that with love and help us always to do it with a view of restoration, not condemnation. Lord, I pray if there's one believer in or unbeliever in here today that hasn't put their faith in Jesus Christ, Father, I'd pray that they'd hear from the bottom of my heart and even more your Spirit that you love them. You love them. And you're for them. And that's why you sent your Son to die on the cross for them, so that they wouldn't have to pay the debt and the penalty of their sin, but they could be forgiven and enter new life in Jesus Christ. And Father, why it may offend to simply say this, I'm going to say it. Father, without you, without Jesus, we are sinners condemned to hell. But we're so thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves us, that makes us new, that forgives us, that brings us back into relationship with you. Father, I pray if there's one in here today that hasn't made that decision to put their faith in Jesus Christ, that they would today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand, I'll be down front. If you have a decision to make, you come.